I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 27, verse number 4 here this evening. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word as we continue, as we picked up after a break for a time, our Sunday evening study, Beauty in the Eye of God. And we started kind of the next main point last week. Our intention is to finish that main point here this evening. Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with this evening's message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we continue to consider the truth in Your Word specifically tonight, more in a more focused way tonight, the beauty of holiness in Your eyes, that we may allow our lives to walk in a manner and to proceed in a manner and to grow in a manner that is pleasing in Your sight and that would be defined as beautiful in Your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Beauty in the eye of God. Our study thus far has had us consider that God Himself has an aesthetic, an interest in beauty, that God created the universe with beauty, that God Himself is characterized by beauty in His greatness and His gloriousness and His goodness and in His graciousness, that God the Son is a Messiah and Savior of beauty in His authority, in His power, in His holiness, in His priesthood, in His victory, in His judgment, in His cleansing, and in His defense of us. And that because of all of that, we should draw nigh to learn ever more of God's beauty. Indeed, the verse before us, Psalm 27, verse 4, where David the psalmist declares that he desires to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life for the purpose that he might behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. We learn that Jerusalem is beautiful for situation in God's sight. Not beautiful because of its creation, not beautiful because of how man has built it up or what man has built within it, but beautiful for its situation. That is the situation that God has made it to have, and specifically because God put His name there. Because God is there for a refuge with loving kindness and righteousness as a guide. But because of that, God's people are responsible to praise, obey, and trust Him. And since His people did not and were not faithful in that, God has removed His beauty from His people in their wickedness. Yet we know that there's coming a time that God will renew and revive, you might say, His name there, and in so doing, bring it back to a beautiful situation. Amen? But our final point that we've begun to study in this overall study, our final main point, not final total, but our seventh main point thus far, is that God views holiness as a beautiful characteristic in our lives. God views holiness as a beautiful characteristic in our lives. Look with me again at a couple of passages in the Psalms. You're already there in Psalm 27, verse 4. If you haven't shut that, you just need to look a couple of chapters over to Psalm 29. Not really chapters in the Psalms, but to Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord." So giving unto the Lord glory and giving unto Him praise and giving unto Him honor is worshiping Him. But we're to worship Him in a certain characteristic. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. So we are to worship Him in the character of holiness. And in God's sight, the character of holiness is beautiful. Amen. We see that as well in Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9. Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9, where we read, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. fear before Him all the earth. Involved in this, we have five sub-points. Last week, we considered two of them. The first two, holiness is central to God's own beauty. Holiness is central to God's own beauty. We looked at a handful of passages concerning that. Exodus 15, verse 11. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. And Psalm 145, verse 17. We also considered that holiness should characterize our lives because we are God's people. So holiness is central to God's beauty. We've already learned in this study that God Himself is beautiful, and holiness is central to that beauty of God. And because He is beautiful in holiness, so He desires that His children be beautiful in holiness as well. Turn with me on this to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I have you turn to that. We had a series of passages on this point last week that we ought to be holy as God's people, or because we are God's people. We learned that in the Old Testament, God's people were called to holiness. Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41, and Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, specifically because He was their Lord and God, and because they were His chosen people. That applies to us in the New Testament. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, verses 9 and 10, Romans 6, 17 through 19, 12, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. But here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And we read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Notice we have here the Father-Son relationship as obedient children. If you call on the Father, because our Heavenly Father is holy, because He which hath called us is holy, so we also should be holy. Amen. But the third truth I would present to you, and we're going to initially see it out of this same passage, holiness should encompass every area of our lives. Holiness should encompass every area of our lives. We should be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy and we're His children. And so as His children, we should be holy as He is holy. But to what extent should we be holy? Well, we should be holy in every area of our life, or holiness should characterize or encompass every area of our lives. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and following. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now here in this context, the word conversation is not talking about just our verbal conversation, but is talking about our entire behavioral conversation. That is the older meaning, or the older it's still part of the meaning of the word, just not commonly used this way in our present time. But the full meaning of the word is simply how you interact with life. Now, that involves your behavior in action, your behavior in attitude, your behavior in actual verbal communication. It involves every part of your life, your behavior as a whole. And here he says, in all manner of conversation and all manner of your behavior of life should be holy. How much of God's behavior is holy? Well, all of it. How much of Jesus Christ's behavior was holy when He walked on the earth? All of it. And so how much of our lives should be holy as we walk on the earth? All of it. Very good. See? She got it. It's not that hard to figure out. Amen? Now, how much of our behavior is holy? Now that's a different question. How much should be, we know. How much is, well, we tend to fall short. And that certainly means that we need to continue to grow. It also means when we fall short of holiness in any area of our lives, we are not fulfilling God's command and God's expectation and God's will in our lives. It is sin. Let us consider a couple of other passages on this point as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. This verse is not simply going to tell us that we should be holy in all manner of conversation, but it's going to instruct us to be ever growing in holiness in every area of our lives. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now notice the other connectives here. In order to perfect holiness, we need to be dealing with sin, do we not? Does he not say, first of all, there that we need to be cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? Now, in one sense, we cannot cleanse ourselves, for only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sin. But in another sense, we can cleanse ourselves, for it is by confession and repentance of sin that we go to God, seek His forgiveness, and He then applies the blood of Christ to cleanse us. So our part of this is the repentance of sin. And through that process, we need to be pursuing the growth of holiness in our lives. Also notice another characteristic that is connected to this. Not only must there be repentance of sin or dealing with sin in our lives, but there must also be a fear of God in our lives. That also is a motivator to grow in holiness. Does he not say there, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? You know, we read about that in Peter as well, did we not? Where it says, if you call upon the Father who doesn't have respect of persons, but judges all men according to their works, that we are to go through life in the fear of the Lord, in fear and trembling of Him. And that's a motivator for us to pursue holiness in the fear of God. Then a third passage I would have you to consider here in the New Testament as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So we were there in 1 Peter, moved away, and now we come back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And here, he looks forward. So in 1 Peter, he has us look upward to God and says, you see that God, your Heavenly Father, is holy. And as you see that He is holy, so you ought to be holy in all manner of conversation. Then we go to Corinthians, and it has us, in a sense, looking inward. That is, that we're to look inward to our lives and examine ourselves and see where we have fallen short of holiness and confess that as sin, to seek the cleansing of God, so cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh, that we may be pursuing and growing in holiness and the fear of God. And now this passage has us looking forward. All right, so looking upward, looking inward, now looking forward. What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the end of the creation, the end of all time. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." In what manner does he instruct us to be looking forward to that final end of time, the final judgment of God, when all that is in this creation will be wiped away with fire? How does he say that we should be looking forward to that? By living a holy life. By not living for this world, but living for the life to come, the world to come, by living in holiness. For if you live for this world, what good is it knowing that all that is of this world will burn up? But all that we live for the world to come, that is what shall last. And he says, in all holy conversation and godliness. Number four, our subpoint number four on this list. So we've learned holiness is central to God's beauty. Holiness should characterize our lives because we are God's people. Holiness should encompass every area of our lives as God's people. And then number four, holiness requires, catch this, holiness requires separation from ungodliness, selfishness, and worldliness. It requires separation from ungodliness, selfishness, and worldliness. Let's look again at some of these passages we already have and then add a few more. So look back to 1 Peter chapter 1 as well, where we were, back to verse 14 and following. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now notice here, we've looked at this already, because we are children and he's our father, we ought to be holy. Because he's called us, we ought to be holy. Notice we've also seen that we ought to be holy in all manner of conversation. But this passage reveals to us a contrast. It says, do not do this, but instead do this. The instead do this is be holy in all manner of conversation. What's the opposite of that holiness? Well, it's the thing that we ought not be doing. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's the key there. We must quit. We must get away from. We must separate ourselves from our lusts if we're going to be holy. We need to be separate from selfishness. That's the idea of the word lusts here. Separate from self-desire if we're going to be holy in all manner of conversation. Look over now to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as individuals who were not the people of God, but are now the people of God, and because you're the people of God, you don't really belong here. Your citizenship is there. We're pilgrims here. We're foreigners to this world. And in fact, we're the citizens and the children of heaven. And because of that, he says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, separate from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're a holy people. We're to be a holy people. Didn't he say that in verse 9? That you are a holy nation. And as a holy nation, we should separate ourselves from our selfish, sinful lusts. Here he calls it fleshly lusts. Again, that's the selfishness and self-desire that is a part of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. We were there just a few moments ago for the previous point, but let's look at it again and let's look at a phrase that we didn't focus on quite as much. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I mentioned it involves repentance of sin, but here I want to focus on the phrase there, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If we're going to pursue holiness, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, if we're going to pursue holiness, yea, if we're going to be perfecting holiness, growing in holiness in our lives, one of the things that has to go is filthiness, and particularly the filthiness of our flesh and spirit. The filthiness of self has to go away. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 22. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Once again, we have a contrast. The end of that contrast, the goal of that contrast, is righteousness and true holiness. But in order for us to put on the new man that is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, we must first put off something. And what do we need to put off? Verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You notice in all these passages, we keep encountering this word lust, fleshly lust, selfish lust. The desires of self must be put off. We must separate from them in order to grow in holiness. Holiness requires separation from selfishness, from self-desire, from selfish lust. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It also requires separation from worldliness. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, that which is acceptable to God is that which is holy. That which is not holy is not acceptable unto God. So he tells us that we need to be living sacrifices unto God that are holy. Now, he gives the contrast in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it that we must put away? What is it that we must have separate from our lives if we're going to be these living sacrifices that are wholly acceptable unto God? We must not be conformed to this world. Worldliness must go. Worldliness must go. Look back now to the Old Testament, a couple of passages where these principles are given to us in an Old Testament context. The book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers, chapter 15, beginning in verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Once again, in this passage, we have a contrast. Now we have a connection. Holiness requires obedience to God's commands. Did not he tell us that in Peter as well? Not as fully in emphasis on commandments, but he said as obedient children. Holiness requires obedience. And he's emphasizing that here. He's even talking about the fact that they should have a particular element added to their garments, to all of their garments, in order to remind them to be obedient to the commandments of God. A little riband of blue at the hem of their garments, in order, every time they saw that riband of blue, that means that every garment they had to somehow match blue. Right? Well, not necessarily. But that riband of blue was always there for one specific reason. To remind them to be obedient, so that they could be holy unto the Lord their God. But what had to go? What did they have to be separate from if that was going to be true in their lives? He says it in verse 39. He says, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring. This is similar to saying in the New Testament, not after your own fleshly lusts, your own selfish desires. We have to be separate from them. Holiness requires separation from selfishness and worldliness and ungodliness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt thou take, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And this is the reason. It wasn't because God was a racist. Here's the reason. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people. All of this needed to be done. Burning all of these things of the world. Having no friendship with the world needed to be done because they were to be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Finally then, the five subpoints, the final one, holiness requires submitted obedience to the Lord's will and way. Holiness requires submitted obedience to the Lord's will and way. We'll look at three passages we've already seen and have already kind of pointed this out a little bit back to Numbers chapter 15. We were there just a moment ago, but in Numbers 15, do you remember the ribband of blue that they were to have on their garments? Now there we emphasized the separation from worldliness and from their own selfish heart's desires and so forth. But what else did he emphasize? He emphasized obedience to the Lord's commands. Holiness requires submitted obedience to the Lord's will and way. Numbers 15, 37 through 40. Numbers 15, not 14, 37 through 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a ribband of blue. This wasn't just a fashion statement. It was a spiritual purpose statement. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and by doing them, what? And be holy unto your God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me just quote it for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may prove... What was that? Oh, be ye trans... What did I say? Yeah. Be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's about pursuing the will of God. Amen? Obedience to His will. And then we were there a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That one I'll not be quoting correctly, so I'm turning there. Ephesians chapter 4, we read it, and we talked about what needed to go away, but we also talked about what is the pursuit Let me emphasize the pursuit again, that ye may put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God's way of righteousness is directly connected to holiness. God's will is directly connected to holiness, and pursuing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is directly connected to living a holy, acceptable life unto God. Obedience to God's commands is directly connected to holiness. Holiness is central to God's own beauty. Holiness should characterize our lives because we are God's people. Holiness should encompass every area of our lives as God's people. Holiness requires separation from ungodliness, selfishness, and worldliness. Holiness requires submitted obedience to the Lord's will and way. And all of that we learn because holiness is a beautiful characteristic in God's eyes in our lives. Amen? When God looks down from heaven, as I pointed out last week, all the other truths that we've learned really have to do with God's holiness and God's beauty. God has an aesthetic of beauty. God Himself is beautiful. God created the universe in beauty. God's Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Savior, is a Messiah and Savior of beauty. We should draw nigh to God to learn more and observe more of that beauty of God. God put His name on Jerusalem and thus made it beautiful for situation. But this seventh point in our study is the one that now brings it home to us. We are beautiful in God's sight when we are in holiness. And that we need very much to learn. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we continue this study in some future weeks, some break in here as Brother Flanders comes in again, but in future weeks we continue to expand our understanding not only of Your beauty and what makes You beautiful to us, or should make You beautiful to us, but also how we can have Your beauty upon us that we might be beautiful to You. And so, Lord, I pray, teach us and grow us specifically in this matter of holiness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.